Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Whether you are here in the church or joining us on the web camera, whether you are living in Ireland or abroad. I particularly want to say a warm welcome to Bill Darlison. I was chatting to Bill during the week and he said he loves joining us now. He's having his treatment for cancer and he loves nothing better than to see people on the web camera. So maybe at the end, if you know Bill, you might come up and wave to him. Also to remember Stephen Clear. You know who Stephen, who sits in the front seat here? Stephen is in hospital following heart surgery. And anyone else who's feeling unwell, you're very welcome. We begin with our opening words. Look to this day, for it is life, the very life of life. In its brief course lie all the verities and realities of existence. The bliss of growth, the glory of action, the satisfaction of achievement. For yesterday is but a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and makes every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. Our chalice lighting. Fire consumes, and it casts a bright light. May our chalice flame consume our regrets for the past, our fears for the future, and our worries about today. May it light for us a path of joy and peace. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 360. Here we have gathered by side by side, hymn number 360.
Thank you.
Let us pray. In the refuge of this community, we turn our busy minds towards silence and our full hearts towards one another. We acknowledge together the mysteries of existence, the bright surprise of birth, and the shadowed questions of death. In our walk between these two, we will be wounded and we will be showered with grace, amazing and unending. Even in our sorrows, we feel our lives cradled in a holiness we cannot comprehend. And although we each walk within a vast loneliness, the promise is that we do not walk alone. This is a holy place in which we gather. In this place of silence and celebration, solemnity and music, we know that we are welcome. We know this is a home. It is our home. It is made sacred by our presence. Into this home, we bring our hunger for awakening. We bring our compassionate hearts and a will towards justice. In this home, we bring the courage to begin again, having known loss. Into this home, we bring our joys and gratitude for ordinary blessings. Let us practice gratitude. With gratitude, when it arises, the only prayer of the heart, we are learning at last to feel fully alive. By our presence, we bless this place. In its shelter, we know ourselves to be blessed. Amen. This is an alternative Unitarian version of the prayer Jesus taught. Indwelling God, infused throughout all existence, we honor you with many names. Your realm is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be on earth, as throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from this earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation towards union, to live in grace with love in our hearts, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Liz.
Good morning, everyone. This is both a reading and an invitation. Firstly, I want to talk about grandchildren. Our grandchildren, other people's grandchildren, and those across the world. If, as Khalil Gibran says, the souls of our children dwell in the house of tomorrow, which we cannot visit, even in our dreams, then the souls of our grandchildren dwell in the house of forever, which we cannot even imagine. And yet they are here, all around us, giving us a second chance to do things better because they bring out the best in us. The joy of being a grandmother never ceases to amaze me. My father's parents died before I was born. My mother's parents were Unitarians who attended this church. My grandmother was a teacher in the Damer School. But because of a family quarrel, I never knew them. They died when I was 20. At that age, I didn't care. I had other priorities. It's only now that I have grandchildren that I appreciate the loss of never knowing my grandparents. No one can relive the past, but anyone can write about it. And that's what I've done. The title of my third novel, which is about my grandparents, is When Things Come to Light. It will be launched here in the schoolroom down below us at 2:30 p.m. on the 19th of February, which is today, 2 weeks. And please, you are all very welcome to come along to take an invitation. I'll have them at the door after the service. It would mean a great deal if you would join us for a glass of wine to celebrate a book, this church, and the members in it, two of whom were my grandparents. And in writing this book, I have grown to admire the pared-back nature of Unitarianism and the way that this church is an open house for the disenchanted. Sometimes I am asked, what do Unitarians believe? And in my mind, I hear the answer that I put into my grandmother's mouth. We do not subscribe to any creed. We depend on ourselves, on our intelligence, as well as on the guidance of reason and conscience to teach us how to live. I cherish this way of thinking. It is a legacy that has been handed down to me by generations in my mother's family. Sadly, I never knew any of them. But in writing this book, I have discovered a way of imagining two of them, my grandparents, John Wallace and Margaret Mackay. Thank you.
We don't have children here this morning. I'm hoping we'll have them next week when we will have our Sunday club. But we tell the children's story anyway. And this is just a once upon a time story. And it's a story about birds. And I think it sort of makes birds have human emotions because there's a gathering of birds and the birds begin to compare one another and wonder, who is the most beautiful of the birds? And of course, certain birds fade into the background and certain birds come to the fore because of their beautiful plumage. So when all the birds are gathered there, the poor old crow and the jackdaw were low down the list. The blue tits, the jay, the kingfisher were really, really heading the list of beautiful birds, and things like bullfinches and chaffinches were showing off. And they were all delighted with their performance, you know, how beautiful their plumage was. But suddenly, a peacock arrived and, of course, ruined everybody's party because the peacock just stole the show and realized it. And, of course, when he made his display of his tail feathers, it was hands down his competition to win. The fox is there watching this, not eating the birds, just watching it. And he thought, let's put the cat among the pigeons here. He said, you can't just judge the birds on their plumage. What about their voices? So then the singing competition starts. And again, various birds have good voices and less good voices and more attractive voices. Again, poor old crow is way down there. The jay's not doing very well either because he's part of the crow family, nor is the magpie. And then it came time for the old peacock to sing. And God love him, he was really, really bottom of the pack. And the thing we have to learn from the story is we can't all be good at everything. We can all be good at some things. And of course, we should never be comparing ourselves with others. We're all different. We all have a different life to lead. And just maybe, if you're feeling down, to remember that you probably have all the gifts you need for your life to live it as you should. Now, for our second hymn, we hope to do a round. I think Will is here to lead you in how to sing this.
Thanks, Bridget. I hope you don't mind me bring up here for a second, just so you can see me, just to terrify everyone. Hello, Bill. Bridget hasn't put the number up on the board because she didn't want you all to get frightened. So it's 188, and we've sung it before. It's the beautiful words by Rumi, and it's done in the round. Josh is going to give me an E-flat, I believe. And you'll see there's a 1, a 2, a 3, and a 4. And where those numbers are, you can just start the round again. So we'll sing it 10 or so times, maybe a few more if we're doing well. And as the children's story said, we don't have to be the best singers. I know I certainly am not the best singer in this church, but I'll start it off. Please join me at any stage, 1, 2, 3, or 4.
Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come yet again, come. Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper.
For my reading, I've chosen a piece from the book The Alchemist. A certain shopkeeper sent his son to learn about the secret of happiness from the wisest man in the world. The lad wandered through the desert for 40 days and finally came upon a beautiful castle high on a mountain. It was there that the wise man lived. Rather than finding a very saintly man, though, our hero, on entering the main room of the castle, saw a hive of activity. Tradesmen came and went. People were conversing in the corners. A small orchestra was playing soft music. And there was a table covered with platters of the most delicious food in that from every part of the world. The wise man conversed with everyone, and the boy had to wait 2 hours before it was his turn to get the man's attention. The wise man listened attentively to the boy's explanation as to why he had come. But then he said to him, "Look, I don't have time now to explain all of this to you. It takes too long to explain the secret of happiness. So what I think you should do is to go around and look at my palace for the next 2 hours and then come back to me. Meanwhile, I want you to do something," said the wise man. And he handed the boy a spoon that held 2 drops of oil. And he said to him, "As you wander around carrying the spoon with you, don't allow the oil to spill." So the boy began climbing, descending the many stairways of the palace, keeping his eyes fixed on the spoon. After 2 hours, he went back to the wise man. "Well," asked the wise man, "did you see the Persian tapestries that are hanging in my dining hall? Did you see the garden that it took the master gardener 10 years to create? Did you notice the beautiful parchments in the library?" The boy was very embarrassed and confessed that he had observed nothing. His only concern had been not to spill the oil that the wise man had entrusted to him. And he told the man this, why he hadn't noticed anything. "Well, then go back and observe the marvels of the world," said the wise man. "You cannot trust a man if you don't know his home." Relieved, the boy picked up the spoon and returned to explore the palace, this time observing all the works of art on the ceilings and the walls. He saw the gardens, the mountains that surrounded all them, the beauty of the flowers, and the taste with which everything had been selected. Upon returning to the wise man, he related in detail everything he had seen. And then the wise man said to him, "But where are the 2 drops of oil I entrusted to you?" asked the wise man. Looking down at the spoon he held, the boy saw that the oil was gone. Well, said the wise man, there's only one piece of advice I can give you. The secret of happiness is to see all the marbles of the world, but never forget the drops of oil. Let us pray. And this is a springtime prayer, and I don't know about you, but I certainly felt spring was coming during the last week. Let us pray. Dancer of creation, the earth awakens with an urgent call to grow. In the hidden recesses of my withered spirit, I too hear the humming of your voice, calling me, wooing my deadness back to life. My soul yawns, stretches, quickens as the energy of spring revives my weariness. I sit with wonder, observing the steady activity of birds and newly blossoming flowers. I too wait with the avid attention of a child's first book, savoring the colors and shapes of Earth's loveliness. As the filtering patterns of early sunlight lift the shades of green in every growing thing, I enter into spring's unlettered words of life. For a while, my doubts, anxieties, and worries become like chapters in some ancient book whose text no longer claims my full attention. I'm contented to sit watching spring turn the pages of this animated publication, eager to discover the invigorating story reflected in my own springtime revelation. Tell me, wise awakener, why is it easier to believe in a stem of new grass or the opening bud of a fresh purple crocus than it is to believe in the greening of my soul? We now have some silence for personal reflection, and Josh will bring it to an end with some music.
Thank you.
The title of this morning's address is The Journey to Ithaca. The poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, are attributed to the Greek poet Homer. These are very long poems, and they would originally have been told as stories for after-dinner entertainments. They were written down in the 8th century before the Common Era, so they're really, really ancient. The Iliad tells the story of the Wars of Troy. You remember the story of Helen of Troy? That's what the Iliad talks about. Then the Odyssey continues the story of one of the fighters in the wars, the hero Odysseus. Odysseus was a minor king from the land of Ithaca. He was married, the father of an infant son, and he left his wife and his son and his home, seeking fortune and honors in a war at Troy. And he fought with exceptional bravery. But there was no victory in that war. The war ended with the total destruction of the city of Troy. And the poem, The Odysseys, takes up the story of Odysseus and his companions as they journey back to their island of Ithaca. Now, the distance from Troy to Ithaca should take just a few days by sea. However, 10 years after the war ended, Odysseus has still not reached home, and many people believe that he had died. But he's very much alive and still trying to find his way home. The poem gives an account of his adventures during these 10 years of traveling home. So he's captured and held prisoner by a monster, the one-eyed Cyclops. He meets sirens, and these are women who had the power to enchant and ensnare men with their beauty and their wiles. He's shipwrecked and is welcomed by a friendly king who provides excellent hospitality. He goes on to offer Odysseus the hand of his daughter in marriage. And that daughter is very beautiful physically and beautiful inside as well. And although he's tempted by that, he denies it and declines it. At one point, the group almost reached the island of Ithaca, and one of the companions in the boat finds a bag, and he believes this must contain treasure, and he opens the bag, only to discover that it was a bag of wind, and the wind, of course, blew them off course, and they're left to wander for many more years. So even today, a good translation of the Odyssey is a terrific adventure story. When I first read the story of Odysseus, I read it only as a seafaring yarn. Then I held the mistaken belief that the only source of wisdom that explored the human condition was the Bible. I thought all the rest was just entertainment. And I was critical of Odysseus. That he was delayed was understandable, but 10 years wandering was, in my opinion, inexcusable. For example, the poem tells us that Odysseus wanted to leave the siren women, and he tried many times to leave, but each time found himself returning to them. And the poem tells us that in the end, he had to tie himself to the ship's mast to stop himself going back. My foolishness, I thought, what a wimp. Later I began to think, oh, they're talking about things like addictions. It's not that easy maybe to give them up. Now, of course, I know that every story that survives for millennia survives not because it has good publicity, but because it speaks to us about the human condition. The story of Odysseus is about the deep human longing for a place where we feel at home. I know that many people who have found this church generally find ourselves saying, I felt at home here. There's something in us that longs for that home place. And despite the deep longing we experience for home, we're constantly distracted by our search for this safe place. You know, as a rattle will distract a crying baby, we are distracted by wealth and fame and drink and anything else, good times. And that, of course, is the story of what it means to be human. Odysseus set out to win fame and fortune in battle. He loses not just the battle, but he lost his way home for a long time. He is temporarily lured away by wealth and fame, yet something called him back to where he knew he belonged. Now I think of it as a reflection of the story of the prodigal son, except this time we're hearing about the adventures we don't hear about in the story of the prodigal son. Very often, great works of literature are reworked and reinterpreted by later artists. And this has happened many times with the Odyssey. And one of those who reinterpreted the story is a poet called Constantine Cavafy. He has written a poem about his reaction to the story of Homer's Odyssey. And Cavafy himself is an interesting poet. He was born in Egypt in the late 1800s, and he was the son of Greek parents living in Egypt. During his lifetime, despite encouragement from many famous writers, he was friends with Scott Fitzgerald, W.H. Auden, and they all told him, you should get your poetry published. And Cavafy never allowed his work to be published in his lifetime. Instead, he used to make copies of the poem, give them to friends. He used to make copies and stand on the street corners and hand them out to people. They were only published after his death. The part that Cavafy wrote about Odysseus' journey attracted me. And this is what he said. It's not the destination that matters, but the journey. The journey gives us experience, knowledge, and adventure. As you set out for Ithaca, hope that the voyage is a long one, full of adventures and full of discovery. Keep Ithaca always in your mind. Arriving there is what you are destined for, but don't hurry the journey at all. Better that it lasts for years, so that you are old by the time you reach the island, wealthy with everything you have gained on the way, and not expecting Ithaca to make you rich. Ithaca gave you the marvelous journey. Without her, you would never have set out. So this morning, I want to tease out some of Cavafy's thoughts. Ithaca gave you the marvelous journey. Without her, you would never have set out. Cavafy uses Ithaca as a metaphor for death. Death is the price we pay for experience living. And I know today, particularly in this current climate, people never talk about death. We're afraid to talk about it. But when we accept the reality of death, we give ourselves a new freedom about how we live. The minor irritations of life become utterly unimportant. Is dust on the furniture important? We know we're going to die. Is it important who empties the dishwasher? When we accept the reality of death, the minor stuff disappears. We care only about relationships. And what other people think of us also disappears. Decisions become easier. Do I travel the road of adventure, or do I take the path of safety? You know, whichever road I take, we'll all arrive at the same destination. So we give ourselves permission to live life taking more risks. Cavafy says, it's not the destination that matters, but the journey. The journey gives us experience, knowledge, and adventure. As you set out for Ithaca, hope the voyage is a long one, full of adventure and full of discovery. From the day we were born, we are journeying to Ithaca. As we are playing safe, we're not living. Think of how foolish it would be to wait to begin the adventure until some arbitrary future date. For instance, I really want to do something, and I'm going to do it when I retire, when the mortgage is paid, when the children grow up and leave home. You know, you might get there. Make sure that your journey is giving you experiences and adventure. And most importantly, that the journey will give you knowledge and wisdom. That you learn something from the journey. And let's face it, it's when we take risks that we learn the most. We're living safely. We're not learning a lot. Keep Ithaca always in your mind. Arriving there is where you were destined for, but don't hurry the journey. Better that it lasts for years so that you're old by the time you reach the island, wealthy with what you have gained on the way, not expecting Ithaca to make you rich. I think that last sentence is so important. Don't expect Ithaca to make you rich. Most of us grew up in traditions that told us that this life is a test. To pass the test, we must believe certain things, behave in a certain way. We were told that God will judge us when we die and then punish or reward us. In other words, we grew up in the school that told us Ithaca will make you rich. The treasure is Ithaca, but is it? It's not. It may not be. Maybe we are meant to bring the treasure to Ithaca rather than finding it there. Of course, there are alternatives to beliefs of this one being judged when we die and that this is a once-off opportunity to get to heaven. Some people believe that the story, that when we take the final breath, that will be the end of the story. A huge proportion of the world's population believe in reincarnation. Many other people believe that before we are born, we choose a life that will give us the experiences we need to allow us to learn the lessons we need to live to learn. There are all possible different interpretations of life. Whichever scenario sits easiest with you will depend on your personality and experience. What we believe what will happen to us when we die, isn't really important. We could be wrong. We could think this is going to be the end of things. It could be the start of a different story. It is the journey that is important. What is important that we remember that this life is the only reality. This moment is the only one that exists. This day is our opportunity to accumulate wisdom and to live and do good and make a difference, maybe. It is human nature that we are distracted by the baubles of our world, success, wealth, prestige. Remember what Cavafy says, keep Ithaca always in your mind. Arriving there is what you were destined for. Ithaca gives you the wonderful journey of life. Without it, you wouldn't have set out. Live your journey so that when you arrive at Ithaca, you will be able to give a good account of the journey. Whether life is filled with sadness or tests or filled with wonder, when you arrive there, may you be able to give a true account of it from your personal lived experience. Amen. We're going to have our third hymn this morning, and while we're having the hymn, we're going to have the offertory, and it's hymn number 139. And I've forgotten the name of it, but it's hymn number 139 in the hymn book. Our notices. Fair trade tea and coffee will be served downstairs in the Damer Hall after the service. Do please join us, particularly visitors are welcome. There's copies of February's Uskult magazine on the table outside with a gorgeous picture of Dhiren Uwura on the front of it. She's very cute. Wednesday lunchtime service is available online and in the church at 1:05 to 1:35. As Liz said in her at her reading, on the 19th of February, she'll be launching her book in the Damer Hall at 2:30, and we're all invited to that. On Sunday, the 5th of March, Lena Cockcroft will lead the service here. This church is affiliated to the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and for this year, Lena is moderator of the NSPCI, and it'll be lovely to give her a really warm welcome with lots of people here on the day. That's on the 5th of March, this day, 4 weeks. I'm hoping in March that we can hold a book sale. This is to clear books from my house, at least. I have a load of books that I gathered up during the pandemic. So if we sell them, we're not going to have this a repeat thing. It'll be bring in your books. We sell as many as possible. Maybe sell some on the Saturday to people generally in the street passing by. And we give the money to charity, and we get different books for you to read, and we'll do a good deed. We're having our Sunday club once every month, and it's the second Sunday of the month. So next Sunday we will be having our Sunday club. And if there are people listening in, just to remind them that we'll be here with Sunday club next Sunday. The book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month via Zoom and begins at 7:30. And this time it's the 22nd of February, the meet. And this month's book is Girl, Woman, Other by Bernardine Evaristo. In May of this year, we're having our what is now the annual plant sale. And this was very successful last year. I loved getting plants from other people's gardens. Got terrific bargains. So if you're in your garden and you're splitting plants, pot them up rather than throwing them in the compost heap. We can resell them here. Also, if anybody has decent-sized butter boxes, not the little tiny ones that size, the bigger ones, deeper ones, sort of the pound ones, if you like to call them that, or bigger, if you bring them in washed, we use those to grow our seeds in. And also some people will have packets of seeds at home. You know, the one you got carried away with and you never got to plant. If you bring them in, we can plant them and then sell you the plants afterwards. We're going to have our final hymn now, and it's hymn number 327. It is, you know the tune, and it's Joy Thou Goddess, Fair Immortal. And I chose this because I think Bridget is the goddess, not the saint. So it's to honour the goddess that we were all talking about last week. Then after the hymn, I will do the blessing. And if people then wanted to come up and say to the web camera, hello to Bill, I know he's watching and I'd love to see people. He says he sees very few of your faces. He'd love to see them. Our final hymn, hymn number 327. our blessing. As we leave this community, may we remember the difficult lesson that each day offers more things than we can do. May we do what needs to be done, postpone what does not, and be at peace what we can be and do. Therefore, may we learn to separate that which matters most from that which matters least of all. Amen.